Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon, copyright 2012. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
As you remain standing, please give attention to the reading of God's Word this morning from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. Thank you. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would fill us with the joy of heaven in seeing ruined lives restored through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This past week, I came across a report which talked about an Islamic State jihadist who was murdering Christians, and yet God's Spirit was at work in his heart, and he had a dream, and he dreamed of a man in white who said to him, "You are killing my people." And he began to feel sick and uneasy about what he was doing. And it was gnawing at his soul. And just before killing one Christian man, the man looked up at him and said, "I know that you're going to kill me, but I want to give you my Bible." He murdered that Christian, and he took his Bible. Then he began to read it. And in yet another dream, a man in white appeared to him again and said, "Follow me." And that jihadist was convicted to the depth of his soul. And he forsook his murderous companions in that evil movement. And he sought out a Christian aid worker. And he wanted to know how he could become a follower of Jesus. Now, don't you know that there was much joy in heaven when that man repented and turned to Jesus? Well, I think that testimony is a good reminder that there is no one beyond the cast of God's redemptive net. And so, too, Jesus points and paints this vivid word picture for us in this passage this morning, the truth that is invisible to us, but nonetheless is real in the spiritual realm, and that's the truth that God and his heavenly courts are exuberant at the restoration of ruined lives. And so let's take a closer look at some crucial observations from this passage, so that we don't miss out on the vital details of the lesson that the Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. First of all, we have to look at who is the audience and what are they doing. And we see in verse 1 that the audience is the tax collectors and the sinners, first of all, that they drew near to him to hear them. Now, these tax collectors were basically extortionists. They would not only collect the tax of Rome, but they would collect even more through the force of the government and take that money from the people. And for such, they were hated. Now, it seems like not much has changed today. We still have the IRS through its means. And I think it would be very hard for us to have Lois Lerner come to our fellowship meals and eat our food, knowing the controversy that she created in the IRS a few years ago and putting harassment on these conservative organizations. So we can identify with how the Jewish people felt toward these tax collectors, toward these extortionists. Well, we also see that there were sinners. That's a word typically used referring to prostitutes. But these tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus so that they could hear. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Now, in verse 2, it tells us someone else is in the audience, and that is the Pharisees and the scribes. And they were meticulous about keeping the law. They were, especially the ceremonial law. And many times they would keep the ceremonial law to the exclusion of keeping God's will expressed in his moral law, as we see in other passages of Scripture. But they were complaining about Jesus receiving these tax collectors and sinners and even eating with them. Well, then we also find, especially if we look in Luke 16:1, the very next verse, that the disciples are there and they're listening. Now, what's important, I think, is to understand that Luke 15 doesn't just stand on its own. It continues into Luke 16. And in Luke 16, we have Jesus telling his disciples about the parable of the unfaithful manager. Now, he's telling his disciples about this, but we see at the end of the parable, the Pharisees know that that Jesus is talking to them and about them. And so the Pharisees know that this parable is an extension of the lost and found parables. The lost and found parables are exposing the unfaithfulness of the scribes and Pharisees, that they don't care about the lost. They don't care about God's kingdom and his desire to see it expand. In this later parable of the unfaithful manager, unfaithful steward, explains the resulting loss of stewardship, that they will be removed from their position of management in the kingdom, that they will no longer be the kingdom of priests, but it'll be given to others. And so, like the first disciples, it's crucial for us to understand this, that we might cultivate the right attitudes and efforts in our stewardship of the kingdom, that is, our attitudes toward the lost and seeking, as Jesus came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. And Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 11 that the natural branches were broken off because they were not accomplishing what God told them to do with their stewardship of the kingdom. And wild branches, the Gentiles, the Jewish nation was broken off as the primary means of advancing the kingdom. The Gentiles who were faithful to Christ and accepting his lordship and messiahship were the wild branches grafted in. But Paul warns them, don't be arrogant, because you can be broken off too. And so we see we have this threefold audience, and Jesus has a threefold purpose. He's encouraging the sinners that God has a deep and unrelenting love for them. His pursuit of them is beyond imagination. He also wants to expose the Pharisees and the scribes for their judgmental and their self-centered attitudes and self-righteousness. And finally, he exhorts his disciples to cultivate a godlike attitude to those who have ruined their lives. And we see these similarities in all three of these lost and found parables. In each one, there is an entity of great value that has been lost. There's a sheep that has gone astray, a coin that is lost, a son who becomes a prodigal. And not only is there an entity of great value that is lost, there is also an extensive search undertaken. We see this with the shepherd leaving the 99 and going out after the one. The woman who thoroughly searches and cleans her house to find the one lost coin. And the father who is constantly searching the horizon, looking for that lost son to return. And thirdly, in all three of these parables, we see an exuberant celebration that follows the recovery of that which is lost. So let's look at these three things to understand what they mean. Well, of course, the entity of great value represents an investment. The shepherd has invested time and energy in protecting the sheep, and now he's lost. It's a value to him. He wants to recover that and gain that. The woman who has lost the coin is probably the 10 coins of her dowry. She's losing 10% of her future investment, and she wants to recover that. The son who is the heir is the recipient of the father's hard work, his portion of the inheritance, and the father's investment in him. As a matter of fact, the magnitude of the father's compassion is in juxtaposed to the depths of the son's disdain for the father, especially when he's saying, essentially, I wish you were dead so that I could have your stuff. Won't you give it to me now? And yet the father seeks out the restoration of this relationship as of utmost value and importance to him. Well, Jesus is indeed teaching us to look beyond the ruined life, the foul mouth, the immodest dress, the tattooed exterior, and to search for the image of God, even in the most broken vessels. The image of God represents God's investment in the lost. And so, each of these parables has this extensive search. And we can learn something from each of these. The shepherd was willing to risk to go out and find the lost sheep. And I think Jesus is emphasizing to us that we need to not just hang out with the same people. We need to risk getting outside of our own comfort zones, to break out, to be able to reach out to those who are lost around us. The woman is thorough and persevering in her search for the lost coin in her house. And so we are encouraged not to give up on people too quickly. And the father, in searching the horizon for the son, has great compassion and receptivity to this repentant son. He doesn't wait for him to get all cleaned up. He runs out there to meet him, to put the robe on him, to put sandals on his feet and a ring on his hand, to restore him in his previous position. And thirdly, there's an exuberant celebration in each of these parables. A calling together of friends and neighbors to celebrate what God has restored. Now, to be honest, I'd have to say that there have been times when I've read these parables and I would think, well, what about the 99? And what about the faithful son who's been laboring all this time? Is there nothing for them? And we have to remember that we too get to celebrate when we see genuine repentance in a lost soul. We get to participate in that celebration. And you know how it is when you're missing something, when you're missing your keys or your wallet or your purse, maybe even your cell phone these days. There's this deep-pitted, sinking feeling when you've lost something of great value and the burden that is lifted when it's found. Many of you, or some of you, may remember a story I told years ago, and that there was one Christmas, many Christmases, things were very tight in our house, and we didn't have a lot of money. But this particular one, I kind of said, we can't spend anything online. We can't use that card because things kind of get out of control when you use that card. So I said, we're going to get cash out of the bank and put it in an envelope, and when the cash runs out, that's it. That's all we're going to be able to spend this Christmas. And so I did that. I was went to the bank. I was taking a half day off because Joy was having a ballet recital. Matter of fact, Katie and Christy were in the same recital. That's how long ago it was. But I picked up the bank at the bank. I picked up the cash, put it in an envelope, and on the way home, stopped by to get some gas, and then came home. And everybody was ready to go out to the ballet. I said, "Okay, let me get a change real quick." And so in doing so, I just thought, "Oh, I better take out that cash and put it safely here." And so I went to find that cash, and I couldn't find it. And so I told Karen, "No, I'm trying to find the cash." "You mean the Christmas cash?" Yeah, I can't. "You lost the Christmas cash?" No, I didn't lose it. I just can't find it right now." And so I said, "Why don't y'all go ahead and go, and I'll keep looking for it, and I'll come on a little later." So they went ahead and go, and I went out to my car, and I searched in the seats and everything, and couldn't find it. Went back and looked through my clothes, couldn't find the Christmas cash. And I'm thinking, if I don't find this cash, there's not going to be any presents around the tree. Matter of fact, there's not going to be a tree this Christmas. And we're all going to sit around Christmas morning and start singing, "Wahoo, wahoo," and everybody's going to look at me as the Grinch who stole Christmas. And I'm thinking, man, this is bad. This is really bad. And I couldn't find it anywhere. So I decided I'm just going to have to go to the recital. And, I'll stop by the gas station after the recital. And so I'm driving along, and I'm getting this deep, sinking feeling in my heart. And you know how it is when you're grieving and hurting on something. Your chest just hurts. And I just put my hand to my chest. And when I did, I felt this envelope in my pocket. And I pulled out my sweater, and I reached in my hand, and I pulled out the Christmas cash. Now listen, let me tell you. I was thankful to be able to withdraw that cash from the bank. But when I lost it and I found it again, there were tears coming down my eyes. I was so exuberant to have found the Christmas cash. And so God would have us also celebrate when we see the lost recovered. Now, I would like to call to your attention that this celebration comes after repentance, true, genuine repentance. We're not celebrating the son wallowing in his sin with the pigs, but we're celebrating his return and his genuine repentance. And there's a significant variation that comes with the prodigal son parable. It's indeed longer and more illustrative. And we see in this, we get the further information of the reaction of the older brother. And in this, we see that Jesus is delivering, really, the punchline to the Pharisees. Literally, he's knocking them between the eyes as he lays open their hearts for all to see that they don't care about the lost. They're complaining that the tax collectors and sinners are eating with Jesus. They don't care about the lost. They'd rather have their own goat feast than celebrate the restoration of one ruined life. Now, there are obviously some tremendous applications in this passage for us. And I think it's essential that we, first and foremost, cultivate a joy in seeing ruined lives restored. And to that end, we have to kindle afresh the joy of our own salvation. In Psalm 51, David says that, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and then sinners will be taught your way. We need to continually fan the flames of the joy of our salvation, knowing what we have in Christ, knowing the inheritance that we have received, knowing that it could be us out there sleeping under the interstate, but for the grace of God. And we also don't want to let the worries and the cares of the world choke out our joy. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus teaches the other parable about the seed that was sown, and we've talked about it many times, and the one kind of seed that's sown in the shallow soil or among the weeds, and the worries and the cares of life tend to choke it out. We don't need to let the worries and concerns of this life choke out our joy. Choke out what is most important. Like that saying goes, that the most important thing in life is not things. We need to understand that God's investment of his image in the lives of people is the most important thing in life. And so let's get our financial house in order, and let's not get all wrapped around the axle about acquiring things. Now, they are good, they're blessings, but that doesn't need to be the focus of our pursuits in life. Instead, we want to be intentionally involved in the process of restoring lives. The shepherd made it a priority to look for the lost sheep. The woman made it a high priority to find the lost coin. So first of all, we make this intentional in our lives by praying and asking that God's Spirit would be at work in those around us, and that he would even lead us to people that he is already at work in. Praying that just like this ISIS jihadist, God's Spirit worked in him to impress upon him in an unusual way, but this is not too unusual for those in the Muslim world. They highly value dreams. And God, oftentimes it seems, I've heard many reports of Muslims coming to Christ through dreams. So first of all, we have to pray that God's Spirit would do only what his Spirit can do. But secondly, we need to be friendly. We need to be friendly and seek to develop relationships. So we have opportunities to meet a new neighbor, to go for walks in a local park, or to have a neighborhood party. Maybe you want to join an exercise gym or a book club or an arts and crafts class. But something to get outside of our own comfort zone and meet new people. See, the problem is, a lot of times Christians, after a few years, they just surround themselves with their Christian friends, and they never break out of that and get back into relationships with those who don't know Christ. And maybe in your business, think about your relationships there. They're your customers, your suppliers, your employees. Well, thirdly, we need to remove unnecessary barriers to the gospel. And sometimes our convictions and our standards can come across as judgmental and a rejection of others that don't measure up to our standards. And we need to eradicate that attitude from us. Because the first thing that people need to know from us is not our secondary convictions or our standards. What they need to know from us is that we respect and value the image of God that he has invested in them, no matter how marred that image may be. And fourthly, we want to have a plan. And that plan may involve just doing simple acts of kindness toward others who are outside the covenant community. and then developing conversations to genuinely get to know them and the image of God that is in them. To pray for them by name and meditate on scripture that God would place on our hearts that might help them so that we could give a word of encouragement at the right time, like those apples of gold in a setting of silver that the proverb speaks about. And then, fourthly, looking for opportunities to share those words of encouragement and the truth of Scripture in a loving way. And then if there's responsiveness to that, you may want to invite them to a Bible study. And I've been developing this four-week Bible study that I'm calling Portraits of Redemption. It would just be a very informal, non-threatening Bible study that just goes and looks at a few things in the Old Testament that point to Christ's redemption. The Cain and Abel and Abel's acceptable sacrifice, and Abraham and Isaac, and how God will provide the lamb and the Passover lamb of the Exodus, and the blood that's over the door. And then from the Gospel of John, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Just a very non-threatening and informal four-week Bible study. And then if there's responsiveness to that, you might invite them to another four-week Bible study developing called Introductions to the Christian Faith. And then eventually invite them to worship where they can be accepted and nurtured and lovingly enfolded in the tangible family of God, our covenant community. And we need to be that kind of covenant community, that kind of covenant community that accepts people right where they are, knowing that we're going to love them enough to help them be nurtured in faith and repentance. Finally, trusting God's Spirit that they will indeed seek to be part of the covenant community, baptized into Christ and into His body. And then we celebrate, just like the shepherd when he found the lost sheep, and just like the woman when she found her lost coin, just like the father who said, "My son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found." Well, some of us have been prodigals. Some of us have had prodigals. But let us purpose in our hearts never to be the prodigal's brother. So we have to ask ourselves, do we value God's investment of His image in the lost? Are we willing to take some risks in relationships and developing new relationships to persevere in the search, to be compassionate and accept people right where they are in order to nurture them in repentance and faith?
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.